Let's look together in Proverbs chapter 26. And my text is from verse 13 down to 28, if the Lord is so direct. But I want to speak with you about graceless sinners. Now, if you're the Lord's, you know there was a time, even though elect from eternity, that born in this world, you did not know God. And I like to refer to it as before Christ and after Christ. It's not that it's in time that Christ became who he is and was. He is from eternity. And it's clear in Scripture that any or his were given him from eternity. But in the fullness of the time, Christ came into this world, sent of the Father, and was born of a woman, and redeemed those that he came to save from the law. But we weren't there. As I'm talking to you right now, I wasn't there. But I was in God's purpose. And yet in time it pleased the Lord to send his Spirit and open this otherwise blind heart to know Christ and to be drawn to him. And that's where I talk about before Christ and after Christ, that time when it pleased God to reveal unto me my lost estate. And even though at that time I thought that I knew him, I had read the Bible, I studied it, I had different concepts of who he was, and yet when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, that's where everything changed. And now as I look back, many of those things that I did thinking myself to be one with the Lord, actually, like Paul said, he looked back on as being dumb for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so when we talk about graceless sinners, yes, you can say, well, we were elected by his grace from eternity. That's true. And that when Christ died on the cross, it was by God's grace that he paid my sin debt. That's true. But there's a time, too, when the Spirit, see, the salvation's of the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a time. And any that are the Lord's, they can look back. You might not know the exact time. I'm not indicating that at all, because the workings of the Spirit in the heart are mysterious. And yet, it's like a child being born, a baby. It doesn't, anybody remember their birthday when they were born? Yet there was life. And since there was life, as time went on, now it became evident that I learned who I am. And I grow. And as the Lord so directs in that growth, I see now, looking back to my birth and all the way up to now, how the Lord has led all the while. I believe that's how it is spiritually. That where there's life, there's growth. And we continue to learn of Christ. But the working of the Spirit in the heart, that's what the Lord said to Nicodemus, that the Spirit is like the wind that blows where it wills. You can't tell where it comes or where it goes. So it is with those that are born of God. And yet, as we look back now with the Spirit, we can see that from our birth all the way up to the time that it pleased God to reveal Christ in us, we were graceless in this sense. It doesn't mean that God's grace was not upon us. Paul put it well in speaking to the Galatians, that he was separated from his mother's womb and called by his grace. What he's saying is that even though he knew nothing of Christ from his mother's womb, yet God purposed that he should know Christ. And he tells us when it was that he was brought to know Christ. He'd been reading the Scriptures. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet was blind to how Christ is revealed in these Scriptures. But called by his grace. That means that that grace that was upon him from eternity, that grace that was accomplished there at the cross. Remember, Paul was there. He would have been of that hierarchy, that number that would have condemned Christ to death. In fact, when the Lord stopped him there on the road to Damascus, the question was, how long will you kick against the pricks? There was that pricking of the Spirit that had been going on in his heart even before the Lord brought him low to know Christ. And yet, without the grace of God, none can know it. We're talking now about the grace of the Spirit, the regenerating grace of God, that whereby the Spirit enters in and dwells in the heart of that sinner that God has elected and Christ has redeemed. And when I read this portion here in Proverbs chapter 26, that's what came to mind. We all should be able to identify with these that are described here in how they live. And if God has taught us by His Spirit who we are, we're going to read this and say, such was I. Or as Paul used the language, such were some of you. The only thing that's made the difference, who maketh thee the difference, is the grace of God. That abundant grace of God, that unconditional grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, verse 13 begins with the slothful man. Here's describing what we are by nature. I know there are those that criticize preaching God's absolute sovereign grace in Christ, and they say, well, if you preach that way, you're going to make sinners lazy. They're going to say, well, it's all by grace, so. But it's just the opposite. We don't need the preaching of the grace of God to make us lazy. We are by nature. In fact, so much so, as described here in verse 13, we would do nothing. And this, by way of even coming to Christ, could do nothing unless it's the Spirit of God that draws us. The slothful man saith, and you can picture this physically in your mind, somebody that hardly can get out of bed, hardly get off the couch. And whenever you would say to him, well, get going, or her, we've all raised kids before, right? So we know what that's like, just trying to get a moving. They're going to find an excuse. For example, here, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. That's an excuse for them not doing what they need to do. And so here it describes such as the door turneth upon his hinges. Think about a door opening and shut. It's not going anywhere. Think of a lazy person just turning on this side and that side. So doth the slothful upon his bed. It says in verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Wouldn't even eat. Starved to death, hiding the hand in the bosom. And yet, it says, verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That's in his own eyes. Here is a lazy man, and yet he thinks he's smarter than even seven men that can render a reason. Now, why is all this important? Well, because it describes who we are by nature. That were God to leave us to ourselves, as religionists like to say, put the choice in front of you. That's what many believe, that God is giving every sinner a choice. And it's really up to them whether they're going to come to Christ or not. Ain't happening. If that's what was the condition, you could drag a sinner. He's not even going to get up and turn the door in. He couldn't even find the door. Because he has no interest. When you talk about a sluggard or a slothful person, they have no interest in life. And that's our nature because of the depravity of our heart. Given the opportunity even to get out of bed and to come to Christ, none would. It takes the Lord, just like when he came into this world and there were those that were sick and halt and lame. They could do nothing for themselves. And in many cases weren't even seeking help until the Lord passed by and spoke that word unto them. And with that word was given life. And with that life was given the strength to come to him. That's what is described here, that if all we did was to preach Christ, even in truth, and then leave it up to man, there'd be none that would come. We can't even dig our hand out of our bosom. And when the bread of life is passed, or the water of life is passed for everybody to drink, we wouldn't drink. We wouldn't partake. We would be, as is described, we saw last time, of the fool. See, thou, a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope of a fool than of him. We wouldn't even know or desire to come. And would not even put forth the effort to come. That's what a sluggard is. A sluggard dislikes work in any form. Exerting himself would be exhausting himself. And that's a good description of sinners in a graceless state. In other words, that the Spirit of God has not yet done that work of grace. Grace doesn't make lazy. Grace empowers. That when God manifests his grace in the heart of the sinner, that sinner is not only going to stand, but run to Christ. Because they'll see that he passes by, just like blind Bartimaeus. When he heard that Christ was passing by, he began to cry out. He didn't do it on, there were other blind people, there were other beggars that didn't cry, but he did. He said, well, what's the difference? The difference is that the Spirit of Christ was already at work in him. And the Lord was being pleased to draw him to himself. That's why it says there, left to ourselves, in verse 16, the sluggard or the lazy man has no energy or desire or initiative at all. That's why you don't want this matter of salvation being left up to man. Because we're all dead in our trespasses and sins as we're born in this world. It takes the Lord by his Spirit to enliven. And here again, just as it says, in that state, man thinks himself wiser than seven men that can render a reason. When the scriptures say, come thou to me and let us reason together, saith the Lord. If that was the only word that was given to sinners, to come and reason, to look at him with reason, none could, none would. There's no desire for that. There's plenty of people reading this Bible. But when you declare unto them that this whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to give up their habits. In fact, what has rendered them truly even more lazy is the fact that they have preachers that are willing to interpret this word for them. And they're not going to take the time to weigh for themselves what this scripture says about salvation. That's a sluggard. I've talked to a lot of people that when you speak to them of Christ and that salvation is all in him, by his shed blood there at the cross, fully accomplished, and that there's no work contributed, the first response of somebody is going to be, well, let me run that by my preacher. They're not going to be like the Bereans that even when Paul was preaching, searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Not only won't they do it, they can't. Because they're not going to fall out of line. And I've heard people say that. I can see what you're saying, but you know, if I bring that up in our Bible study, it's going to cause a lot of problems. That's like that lion in the street. The sluggard won't even go out of the way to consider these things as they're set forth in Scripture because they're comfortable. And they look around and they see other people doing the same thing. And so they conclude, well, there's no reason even to reason. That's what this nature is, if left to ourselves. and wise in his own eyes. It comes right back to what we saw in verse 12. Wise in his own conceit. There is a conceitedness in what men believe about God and about Christ and about what this Bible clearly has to say. You say, well, why don't people believe it? Well, because until God is pleased to put his spirit in a sinner and give him life, there's not going to be any desire. Christ said that to the Pharisees, didn't he? You will not come that you might have life. He said, you search the scriptures. They were diligent in their own conceit. But Christ said plainly, they are they which testify of me. So there's the first example that we see here in this portion of a graceless sinner. Where you see this attitude, where you don't see an urgency in the heart of the sinner, not only to hear of Christ, but to come to him. The only thing you can conclude is there's a sinner in whom God has not yet revealed his grace in Christ Jesus. He may be, because we were all born this way. It may be one that is the Lord's, that was chosen from eternity and for whom Christ paid the debt, and yet without the Spirit, that the experience of that grace, he's graceless, left to himself. It's only the Lord that can deliver. And then the second part of this chapter, with reference to being a graceless sinner, is where it says there in verse 17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Stop and think about what a graceless sinner is. Here's the second thing, not only lazy, but a meddler. There are a lot of people out there that have no interest in Christ because the Spirit has not revealed it. But boy, do they like to meddle and give their opinion, interjecting themselves where they know nothing about what's going on. And that's what's described here. He who passes by. This is not somebody that is interested in sitting down and learning of Christ. We've had that experience with people coming in here over the years. They appear to be interested in what's being preached and the exaltation of Christ. But it doesn't take long because when it says he passes by, he's not intending to settle. They're what they call church hoppers, although that word church pertains only to those that are the Lord's. But they go from congregation to congregation, and they like to quarrel. That, again, is a sign of a graceless sinner, that here we are, we've come together to meet and to hear of Christ, and yet their only interest is to stir things up or give their opinion. I've had some that refuse to come here because they tell me that you're the only one speaking. You're the only one. If you were to tell me you're having a Bible study or you're putting the chairs in a circle so that we all can have a say, guess what? That person wants to have a say. He doesn't like the fact that the Lord has raised up a preacher to declare Christ unto them. All they are meddlers. And again, that's our nature, to argue and debate and to want to give our opinion against whatever else anybody else is saying. I had a man I told you passing by here the other day. It's been 2 weeks now. And when I got out of my vehicle, I waved at him. He didn't acknowledge me. He was going down here. And while I was getting ready to come in the door, he pulls up over here in the driveway and comes walking in. He was walking. And stopped me. And he addressed me as Reverend. I said, well, that's not me. There's only one Reverend. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well. And so he said, let me tell you what I think. And the whole time he was talking about, and everything was blasphemy. The Bible wasn't the Word of God, and this thing of there being a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that's all man-made. He wasn't asking questions, nor was he desirous. There was, and so when I, the Lord enabled me to answer him according to the truth, if he was mad before at whatever concept of God he had, he was really mad by the time I finished. And he only let me speak for a couple minutes. And then he was off. Went his way. That's a passerby. That's a meddler. Some take some time to manifest themselves. They'll come and sit with you and they'll think, okay, I'm not necessarily agreeing with what I'm hearing, but when the time's right, I'm going to speak up. But that's what it is to be graceless. When you stop and think why it is we're sitting here, just like the demoniac that the Lord healed, we were like that before, running the caves, the tombs. That was what we did. Nothing could bind us. We'd break anything that was ever put before us. That's our nature with regard to the law of God. And yet when Christ approached him, and there were many other like that in the land, but this one particularly, Christ came to that place for this one purpose, to draw that sinner that nobody could tame. And when he saw Christ, he came and bowed at Christ's feet. And Christ healed him, cast out the demon. And when the word went around that Christ had done what he did, and the people came to see where they find that man, that they only knew as a demoniac, they found him sitting and fully clothed, whereas before he was naked, and in his right mind. But the key there is sitting. This is why we enjoy these times of worship, even though the opportunity is given me to preach this glorious Christ to you. But because of the grace of God, we sit and we listen and we rejoice and we enter in to what is being declared. That's the work of the grace of God. It doesn't make us lazy. Just the opposite. It makes us diligent to search these scriptures even more. And how many times you've come up and said to me afterward, and I've said it of myself, how many times we've read a portion of scripture and never saw Christ? But suddenly now, eyes being opened because of the grace of God within us. We look and we read and we go, oh, it's like a fresh glass of cold water on a hot summer day. Doesn't it taste great? Well, that's just a small example of what it is to be in Christ, to have his grace and to enjoy and drink of him. But there are so many in that graceless state. They're not interested in hearing what God has to say, especially when they learn that this book, the Bible, has nothing good to say about any of us. That if there's anything good to be said, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, such it is, he that passeth by versus he that comes and sits and listens. And meddleth with strife belonging not to him. How do you know that God has done a work of grace? When the mouth is shut, it's not everybody trying to get their opinion in. I've had that too. You're preaching a message that the Lord has directed me to preach, and then afterward people want to come up and argue. I've had plenty of that over the years. They're not interested in hearing what was declared, and that's why you have to refuse to meddle. Refuse to go down that path with them. Bring them back to what the scripture had to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But unless the grace of God is in them, they're not going to settle down. They're going to be constantly passing by. And that's the difference that the Lord makes. It says here in verse 17, it's like one that taketh a dog by the ears. There's different ways to pet a dog. And yet, you may have somebody that when they come up, if it's your pet especially, and they begin to provoke the dog and pull his ears. What's the dog's reaction going to be? It's going to be biting back. There are many that are not interested in hearing at all what the scriptures have to say concerning Christ or even what the message is for themselves. They just like to provoke. And such is that graceless nature. That ties in with verses 18 and 19. Again, as a madman. People like that, they have too high opinion of themselves. When they think of themselves, they don't consider the words of Scripture. Here, a graceless sinner is described as a madman. In other words, casting firebrands, arrows, and death. Not interested in building up, but destroying. That's why Christ compared the Pharisees to Satan and told them that you're father the devil. When you consider, here was the Lord Jesus Christ himself in their presence. And yet they were as madmen, casting firebrands, arrows, and even ultimately death. These are the ones that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They had no interest in him being who he is, the Son of God, come in the flesh to save wretched sinners. No, being madmen. That word means to be completely out of their mind. Here it's described as a fierce warrior. When it talks about firebrands, arrows, and death, that they would rather fight to the death themselves than to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would fight to defend their view of God, their view of Christ, rather than bow to him. And it says here, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Oh, I'm just kidding. People will kill you if they could. They would. And yet, they try to pretend like, oh, well, it's not all that important. Let's just get along. I was just kidding with you. There's no joking when it comes to this matter of the Word, when it comes to this matter of God and who He is, and this matter of salvation, how it is that God saves sinners, this matter of grace. People like to take those words and just trifle and play. And knowing that it's going to get you upset, that's where they're going to dig in anymore when they come to you and say, well, hey, did you hear the latest joke? And they know that there's no way that you can enter in. But what they're doing is throwing firebrands and arrows and even death. They'll fight to the death to defend man's supposed free will. And they'll fight any that declare that man's will is nothing but bound and depraved. You become their enemy once it's exposed. How does the Lord's taught you versus where they are? They like to joke and trifle and just say, oh, I'm just kidding, but there's no kidding. And I tell you, that's where men see the difference between somebody who just prefers a point of view or whether there's a persuasion. A preference changes. It's not that we just prefer to hear this message of Christ and salvation by him alone. No, it's a persuasion. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You'll have people challenge you. Do you really believe this? Is this something you... Is this your position? They like to ask that. No, it's not a position. It's a persuasion. And I'd be with you in arguing against my Lord and this truth concerning him were it not for the grace of God. There again is the evidence of a graceless sinner. Don't give them an inch in saying, oh, well, they're just untaught. No. What they are is left to their own depraved nature. Anybody that defends man's supposed free will, it doesn't exist. Man's will is bound. Anybody that defends a general love of God, I just think that God loves everybody. Well, then you don't know God. That's the voice of a graceless sinner. Because any that know God, being taught by his Spirit, that grace of God being in them, can see him only as he's declared here in the Scriptures. And that is the sovereign magistrate. All the way back there in Genesis chapter 1, when it says in the beginning, God created. That word God in the Hebrew is the chief magistrate. from whom and by whom and to whom are all things. If that's not your declaration of who God is, then you are graceless. You're yet in your sins, in the blindness of your heart. And unless God's pleased to deliver you, you'll be like the slothful. You won't even be prodded to consider these things. I love it, and I've got two professionals here in the city right now that I've had interaction with, shared with them the books on the sovereignty of God. And they both said to me, this Bible is new and alive because we've read it all these years and yet never saw who God is in all his absolute sovereignty. Whether it's in creation, whether it's in providence, whether it's in salvation, and yes, even in reprobation. God orders all things. And I'll tell you, when you realize that by the grace of God, it changes your whole perspective. But where you find practical jokers is what I call them. They like to trivialize these things. And they like to say, oh, you're just taking it far too seriously. No. It says God has been pleased to deal with this sinner by his grace. Where you see ones reading the word with respect, they're not looking to find an easy translation. That's why we stick here with the authorized version. Because it's that translation that was built upon the manuscripts that were the, what they call the received texts. All the way up through mid-1800s, there wasn't any other translation. This is the authorized text. But then you got these practical jokers who thought themselves wise that came along and started changing, putting out translations from other portions of scripture that had been rejected. They themselves didn't believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God. They treated it just like any other linguistic text, but their purpose was to remove anything that had to do with the deity of Christ and his work, supernatural spiritual work in the world, in the hearts of sinners. They were atheists, and yet offering translations based on corrupt texts that today fill the so-called bookstores, the Bible stores. You walk in there, I did that over here at Barnes & Noble one time, and I asked them, well, where's the authorized version? And they looked, the clerk looking at me like, authorized version. We got all these others here. What are you talking about? But thank God that he continues to keep this translation, this version available for us today to be able to pick up. And if you find somebody out there reading some other simplified version, don't call it a Bible. It's a commentary on the Bible. It's a bad commentary. Because it's men interjecting their thoughts into the word. No, we read this word just for what it is. When it says madman, it means madman. It's not just an ignorant person. It's a madman. And that's what we are by nature. But for the grace of God. And then you get into verse 20 and 22. Here's again a description of a graceless sinner. He's a talebearer. I'll tell you, there's a bunch of preachers that are talebearers. They're lying on God. They're taking their own thoughts and they're preaching them as gospel truth, and it's not. And again, come back to slothfulness. Preachers, they don't want people questioning. Check your brain at the door. Just come in here. I'm the educated one here, and you're going to believe what I tell you. But they're talebearers. It says here, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's what it is to be a talebearer. I'll tell you this, where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. It's talking there about declaring the truth unto sinners as to who God is and who they are and how Christ saves. When you tell the truth, if there's strife, it's not because of the truth. You know, there was division because of Christ, but he was no talebearer. He came to state exactly who he was and why he came. But there are talebearers, and I liken this to works creatures, that are always pitting one person against another. And so there's strife. There's jealousy. There's a comparing of one against the other, even in how they see themselves spiritually before the others. And that there's categories. People are categorized as to where they are. That's all tale-bearing that causes that sort of division and jealousy and devouring of one another. Take that away. I'll tell you this, that the gospel has brought a lot of calm. I will tell you, even in this congregation from the beginning, where people come in and they want to have their say, and they're like these talebearers that want to tell their story. And when you don't yield even for a moment, but continue to set Christ forth, guess what? They all are going to go their way. That's where the strife ceases, where there's no talebearers, where people aren't gossiping about each other. That's all part of works religion and a graceless nature. If you want an evidence that there's no grace in a sinner, just look how he talks about others. And we're all guilty. I'll say that. That's that sin nature. But the Lord will always stop us up short to where we begin to see, now, the problem's not with them, it's in here. And it zips the lip. That's what the grace of God does. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, you take that, you remove the fire. So as a contentious man to kindle strife, you add fire by your words, but you remove that fire, strife's going to cease. I've had some people come and sit me down in the office and want to talk about somebody else. And the Lord directs me each time and say, well, why are you talking to me about that? Scripture says if that's an issue with you, then you need to go see that one and address it directly with him. That kills it. Because you haven't added any fuel to that fire to make it any worse or taken sides. That's a good time to remind that person that, but for the grace of God, I'd be just like that person you're accusing. Take away the fire and strife ceases. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. That's what they intend to do. That's what a graceless nature does, wants to wound the other. And words hurt. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. I'll tell you what the grace of God teaches us is that if we have offended another by that word and know that that truly has offended them, best thing you can do is go to them and say, I'm sorry. That's what the grace of God teaches. That's why I say the grace of God is a powerful work of God in the heart of sinners and separates us out from what we would be. Same thing here in verses 23, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. What's that describing but a graceless sinner that in his thoughts he hates others and is willing to divide, dissembleth, acting one thing but being another and laying up deceit within him. When anybody wants to boast of themselves or speak of themselves. We know how that is. You get into a group and one person tells a story and someone says, well, I got one better. That's just our nature. We're not going to sit and listen to what that person was telling us that they were delighted about. We got to trump them. We got to be one of them. Here, that's called is deceit. Wanting the glory and attention ourselves. And the bottom line, verse 24, people don't like to think of themselves as hateful. But the scripture says that's what we are without the grace of God. We are God haters and we are hateful. Just like any other out there, child of wrath, but for the grace of God. And it's deceptive. You can see in verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit. I've had people sit there and listen, acting, nodding the head like they truly believe this message of Christ, and yet inside it's boiling. And sooner or later it comes out, but see, that's what we are by nature. We'd rather cover that hatred for God and Christ with those fig leaves like Adam and Eve did back there in the garden, rather than be stripped naked again and to be clothed with the animal skins which represent the righteousness of Christ and His sacrifice. Such would be our nature. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Sooner or later, that person is going to be exposed. And I'll tell you, people can sit for a long time on this message and act like they love it, act like they believe it. I've seen it over the years. And suddenly they get up and they go out mad, angry. And you sit back and think, how long have they been attending here? Hadn't it been about 8 years? Hadn't it been about 10 years? Where are they now? They went back to the vomit. People will sit and listen and act as if they believe this gospel for a long time, but ultimately the Lord is going to expose them. And that's what it is to be graceless. The grace of God brings us to own who we are. But a graceless heart will cover it. And it says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. That's that spirit of Antichrist that's in people. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Lying tongue, flattery. There's a lot of evil done in flattery. People will say good things about you because they want you to like them. And yet, it's nothing but a lying tongue. Such is our nature. Thank God for His grace. In the Lord Jesus Christ, and may He ever keep us. All right.